33 years, and it's been a delight. I know most of you thought I was born just up the road here, didn't you, when you heard me open my mouth, right? Well, now we got all that out of the way. I love this country, raised 5 children in this country that are dual citizens, and the Lord has really knitted our hearts, particularly with the people of the Maritimes. How many of you have been in the Maritimes before? Let me say, in the eastern part, okay? Several of you have. If you haven't, I want to invite you to come to the Maritimes, and particularly Nova Scotia. If you're ever out that way in the summer, I hope you'll stop by. We're just off the highway. As you're coming from Halifax, going north about a half an hour or so, you'll come to exit 12, and you will turn off. In about 10 minutes, you'll be at our camp. And I hope you'll come, the Brookfield area. In the summer, we have family camps and youth retreats and youth camps and a wonderful time of fellowship with the people from the Atlantic Canadian area. And it's a wonderful time. We have about 25 to 30 churches scattered across Atlantic Canada that at one time or the other send adult or teens or children to our camp. And the Lord has done a marvelous work. And it really is a tool of the local churches there to help further their goals. We work collectively as churches. I have pastors on the board who are pastors of churches there. And we're just thrilled at what the pastors in the local churches are doing collectively with the tool of Christian camping to help further their goals of strengthening their people, reaching souls for Christ. And it's an encouragement to see what God's doing there. So if you're ever over that way, I hope you'll come. That's my plug, only plug I'm going to say. I want to get right into the Word of God here this morning. Turn to Psalm 145, if you would. I'm just going to mention 2 verses there. Psalm 145, as we begin, I trust that you are involved in some way in Christian camping. You say, well, how could I do that? Don't you know that I'm a senior? Well, have you looked at me and Brother McLean lately? You know, we're kind of headed that way. I'm so glad that Pastor McLean stopped short of telling his wife's age this morning, aren't you? I mean, he's a wise man. He really is. And I wanted him to be able to eat the rest of the week, so I was hoping he wouldn't say that, weren't you? And so I appreciate this brother, appreciate so much his heart for camp work and pastoring and serving the Lord. And, you know, I don't know where all you're from or how many times you've been here, but I've got one thing for sure to say if you hear nothing else I say this morning. It is a tremendous pleasure to know the Lord and to be able to serve Him. Amen. And if you're not satisfied as a human being this morning, your satisfaction comes from the book that I'm holding in my hand this morning called the Bible. And you will find the joy of having peace in your heart. You can be able to live every day with problems still. They don't go away till we die. You can live peacefully with problems because you have the Prince of Peace in your heart. And I am thankful for the Lord that we can know Him and walk with Him. Matter of fact, Psalm 145 in verses 18 and 19 tell us this. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon Him. Does that include you this morning? It sure does. Are you a person? Are you part of the all? Yes, you are. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him, those who have an awe and respect and a love for Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. That's the promise from our great God. Let's pray as we begin our service this morning. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be behind your sacred desk, this pulpit, in this church that desires to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for its pastor and family and for the people here who faithfully assemble week after week to bring glory to their God. Thank you already. You've been exalted through the presentation and the testimonies and just a conversation of how we desire to know you and serve you today. I pray, Lord, that you alone would be honored. You alone would be seen. And maybe, Lord, there's someone listening to my voice this morning and their heart is crying out. They have not yet found satisfaction. They don't know the answers about life and about death. And I pray today, Lord, with the precious word of God that you've given us, that they would leave this place today having peace in their soul. because they have connected with the God of heaven. They have connected with the Creator of glory. And today they've understood His love for them. As Your children today, Lord, we have heart cries on a regular basis. We have struggles within our soul and struggles within our life, our families, and issues that come across our paths every day. Lord, help us today to call upon the One who has already promised to hear our cry and save us. May Your will be done. May the needs be met according to Your will today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. On Boxing Day 2004, under the Indian Ocean, an earthquake triggered a series of tsunamis along the coast of most of the land that bordered the ocean. Matter of fact, 225,000 people in 11 Asian countries were affected by this tsunami. My heart, like perhaps some of you who were watching it on that particular day in 2004, were watching the news. And I'll never forget two situations that came across the screen that really gripped my heart. One of them was a mother, and she was telling her story how she had a little baby in her arms, and all of a sudden where she was, the waves started coming up around, the water was getting higher and began to rush by her, and it just quickly came upon her and brushed her baby right out of her arms. The baby was gone. She reached out, and the baby was no longer there. And she just cried out there on the camera. Beyond our imagination to have to go through something like that. There was another little girl, about 11 or 12, that looked right into the camera as she was being interviewed, and she said these words, "Mama and Papa, I'm all right. Please come back for me." And story after story went forth in those days that followed that great tsunami, where so many were killed and lost their life as a result of that incident. People crying for help because they were in need. Never forget reading this story many years ago from a lady in New York City who was attacked there in Queens. And this lady was stabbed, and she crawled back to where she was, and what later became known as the serial rapist, Winston Mosley, had gone there, and he had stabbed this lady. He left in his car, and he came back again and continued until she was dead. I mean, she was in the middle where there were apartments all around her. And the reporter had asked a lot of questions of the people who were there in their apartments at that particular time. And somebody had even called down, "Leave that woman alone down there." And the question was asked, "Why didn't you say something? Why weren't you actively involved in trying to help that lady crying out?" And the response was, "You already know, we just did not want to get involved." You know, there are a lot of people in this world. And as you and I walk with God and we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit every day, as we listen to the Lord speak to us, and we cross paths with people who truly are searching, as I prayed, for the answers about life and death, and we come across people who are hurting, maybe they just lost a loved one, maybe they're struggling with a child, maybe they're facing some serious disease right before their eyes, they are in need, are they not? And they are struggling, and they are crying out for help, and you and I either have been, presently are, or will be in one of those situations I just described, most likely. And we are crying out. My question this morning is, will you be the answer to that person's cry? Will you be used of God to respond to their heart cry? In the context of this generation with what Pastor McLean and I do with Christian Camping, let me ask you another question. Would you be the adult who would have a heart and a passion for God designed to show to this generation the praises of God and the glory of our God and how important it is to be involved in serving the Lord, and you have a passion about knowing God, a passion about serving God to the extent it begins to spill out all over this present generation? because they see your personal involvement and desiring to reach this world for Christ. You say, well, I'm getting a little older. I don't know about you, but Pastor McLean and I think we want to be doing this 10, 15 years from now. I do. I don't want to quit. I just don't want to quit. As long as God gives us strength, and you know what? I'll never forget the adults who were not preachers, the adults who were maybe not even Sunday school teachers, but adults that God brought across my path that influenced me to serve the Lord when I was just a child, when I was just a teenager. And oh, how you can be that person. Let me encourage you to get behind that tool of Christian Camity. Why do we call it a tool? Because it's an opportunity for every local church to reach into that toolbox and say, here's a tool that says ladies retreat on it, and our ladies need to be encouraged by getting with other churches from around Canada. And we're going to go, and we're going to get together, and these ladies are going to be strengthened in the Lord, and they're going to come back on fire and desire to serve. Another tool says men's retreat or youth camp or whatever it might be, and that local church reaches in and pulls it out, and they seek to use that tool to help strengthen their church body. And then there's someone who says, oh, I hear there's a need to do some work over at camp. I hear there's something that needs to be fixed over there, and God's gifted you with those abilities. Beloved, raise your hand and say, here I am, Lord, send me. I may not have far to go, but Lord, you give me this gift. You give me this ability. I see beyond just what needs repaired. I see the life that's coming into this place. And I see that soul that needs to be saved. And I see that young person that needs to be encouraged. And I see that setting where God can call people in the full-time Christian service. You better believe it, God. I'm going to get on board and go and do something. That's how God wants to use us, dear Christian, until we finish breathing on this earth, because we've been called to serve the Lord, regardless of how old we are, regardless of what abilities we think we may have or not have. God wants us to do something. And why do I say that? Because God wants believers to hear the heart cry and see the need that's all around them. I want you to put your ears to the Bible this morning just for a few minutes, and I want you to hear the heart cry of three different men in the Bible. I believe you'll see it as we turn to Acts chapter 8, first of all. Acts chapter 8. Three men. First of all, we see a man that truly is searching for truth. The Bible tells us that the whole world is groaning. All the creation is travailing in pain together, and that's what it's like. You know, your coworkers tell you. You hear that voice every day at work almost. Someone groaning, someone going through a struggle, someone going through a hardship. But you know what? There was a man here in Acts chapter 8. And by the way, when you get in the book of Acts and you begin to read those opening chapters, you can't help but understand where God wants you to fit on his calendar and on his timeline of serving the Lord until we die, as I mentioned earlier. Because the Lord Jesus himself gave us the great commission there in Acts chapter 1. And Peter stood up and he said, repent and be baptized. He said in chapter 4, neither is there salvation under any other. That pretty well covers all religions. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he was preaching about Jesus there, was he not? Oh, it put them in prison. In chapter 5, they were persecuted. And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison gate and sent them out, and he said, go and stand and speak all the words of this life, all the words about eternal life, all the words that really give men and women and young people life. Go and speak all those words. But yet, it was a sacrifice involved. In chapter 7, I just give you this just by introduction. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, remember there was a man that decided to stand up for Jesus. And in Acts chapter 7, that's just one chapter back. If you want to see it, I'll read those verses to you. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 50, 51, along in that time area, 54, I guess it is. The people were so mad because God's servant Stephen was standing up and he was crying out who the Lord was and how man must come to know the Lord and how they must know Jesus. The Bible says in verse Verse 54, after he'd given his history lesson of all of Israel and how God had worked with them in this chapter, when they heard these things in verse 54 of Acts 7, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You ever seen somebody gritting their teeth? I mean, they were very mad. You talking about being hot under the collar? They were very hot under the collar. They were really mad, angry at Stephen, because all that he had just said in the previous verses about God and how he dealt with Israel and how Israel had turned their back, and he was exalting one God, the creator of heaven, and they got mad. Does that sound like 21st century? It sure does. But beloved, we didn't make up this story. God gave us this story. The old, old story, which I hope you still love to tell, that you still love to live, that you still love to share with people. It says in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and notice this, I love this verse. Stephen perhaps knows that this is about it for him. He has stood up for Jesus. And now the Bible tells us that God allowed him to see the glory of God. And notice it in verse 55. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, I would say every other passage might be an exception beyond this one. But every time you hear about Jesus at the throne of God, what's he doing? He's sitting. He's sitting. Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. Jesus sitting on the right hand of God over and over throughout the Bible. But for some reason, when I get to heaven, I want to know exactly. I can speculate a little bit here. But for some reason, when the first one who dies as a martyr for the cause of Christ is about ready to enter heaven's glory, the Bible says Jesus is standing on the right hand of God. And I can picture Stephen looking up and experiencing what God allowed him to know at that moment about the glory of God as he sees it. And then Jesus decides to stand up because soon he's welcoming Stephen home. What a picture of Jesus and his love for us. And he says in verse 56 and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. You see the gnashing of the teeth? You see their fingers in their ears? They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. That means all of them at one time. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And remember, the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And we know Saul, who became Paul. Do we not? And what a life change he had, as we'll refer to just in one portion of our message this morning. But this is our God, who has made it possible for us to be born again, who has made it possible for us to reach out and hear the heart cry of people like the man in Acts chapter 8, when Philip, who was there in Samaria, and he goes out into the desert place. And the Bible basically in that passage is telling us that he was willing to go out and sit on the chariot of a lost man's soul, really. To sit on that chariot with that man who was lost, who was asking questions in our thinking, in our words today, he would have been asked, do you understand what you're reading? No, I can't. How can I, except some man should guide me? How can I understand? And Philip comes along, and the Bible says, I'm going to tell you what the people say today. I'm going to tell you what humanism will describe for you. I'm going to tell you what the politically correct thing is to say right now. Did Philip do that? No, he didn't. He said, I don't care how many politicians talk about this. I don't care how many other people talk about this. He said, I know what my God says about it. And he says he sent Jesus, so I'm going to preach unto him Jesus. I'm going to tell you about that loving Christ who went to the old rugged cross. He was willing to die, go through pain, shed his blood, and be raised again the third day, ascend up into heaven so that you could come by faith and receive one person, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who did pay for your sins, who your sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it's the only way your sins can be paid, because the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto heaven except through Him. Beloved, that is the Bible. I'm sure Pastor McClain would say this morning, we're not trying to get you to join a religion. We're not trying to get you just to become a Baptist, because becoming a Baptist doesn't save you. I've met some lost Baptists, have you? And every other religion for that matter. What we want you to see is the importance to receive Christ. And here was a man that was searching, and Philip was willing to be that man to help that individual that was crying for the peace of God in his soul. And praise the Lord, he found it. You know, I'm so thankful the Lord led me to some people that were crying out for the peace of God in Nova Scotia. Never forget when I landed on that eastern shore there. I lived in the metropolitan area of around Sherbrooke, Nova Scotia. Not Sherbrooke, Quebec, but Sherbrooke, Nova Scotia. I was in Sonora. We had about 150, 175, maybe 200 people. On a holiday, maybe 225 that were in that area. And you know, God began to do a marvelous work. There were so many young people there without Christ. There were adults there that wanted to be taught the Word of God in two churches there on the eastern shore. Had a burden for a place about 30 minutes away in another area, and planted Bayview Baptist Church while I was in that on that eastern shore for about 8.5 years, pastoring those people and knocking on doors and having youth meetings and VBS programs and working all those areas. Marvelous, marvelous opportunity. And we saw the Lord work. And saw several coming to Christ. Several of them you've got back here in Ontario. I was hoping some would stay out there, but you've got some that are out here. Praise the Lord for that. Most of you know Mike Holland, his wife, and his wife was saved in our ministry. And also Julie Mead, Josh's wife, she was saved at a tent revival meeting that we had there in 1989. What a blessing to see her respond as a teenager and accept the Lord. And Jill Friesen over in Tilsonburg, and Jerry Burns in Kitchener. And they were all siblings, all from the same family. And God began to work in their hearts as young people there in that little area, and others as well. And God began to call them to serve Him. And the Lord did that work. I'm just glad I was able to see it. I'm glad I was able to watch God at work, because when you take the Word of God and you step in the pathway of another person, God says He's going to give them the peace of God. They were searching, and God gave them the answer. We also see a man seeking after souls, which I've already touched on just briefly. In the Bible, and there's a lot here I could say, but I'm going to quickly go through this. In the Bible, we see a number of people that truly had a passion for getting the message out, seeking after souls. The pastor mentioned it already this morning. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is where you have to start when it comes to seeking souls. Because as Jesus walked about on this earth, He had a compassion for people. Wherever He was, He was concerned about them knowing the truth. He wanted them to know that I am the light. He wanted them to know that I am the living water. He wanted to know I am the good shepherd. He wanted to know that I am the door. If any man enter in, he can go in and out and find pasture. He will be saved. And He wanted people to know who He was and why He was there and where He was going and what He was doing. And it was a message that He wanted them to understand. Because He had compassion. You know what compassion is? This is Webster's definition. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. Now, I think we all in this room admit that. Oh, I know people are lost. I know people are lost. I know people are in distress. I understand that as a Christian. We all understand that. But you know what really compassion is? The rest of the definition says, together with a desire to alleviate it. That's compassion. I see this person in distress. I hear their heart cry. I know that person's lost. I know they really are searching. But I want to help them alleviate it by living Christ before them and also sharing that message with them. It means Christian involvement in people's lives. That's what it means. I don't know if I can do that or not. Aren't you glad somebody got involved in your life when you were headed for a crisis eternity away from God? I'm so thankful. There are people that hear the heart cry and are willing to help reach people for Christ, those who are desiring to know Jesus so they can have a home in heaven. It's a cry for the passion of God. Jesus Christ demonstrated it. You go through every chapter of the Gospel of John, you're going to see different situations where Jesus had a burden to see somebody saved. Remember when Simon Peter came to Jesus and he said, "All men seek for thee." And you know what Jesus' response was? He says, after he'd been in Capernaum casting out the demons and healing the sick, Simon came to him and said, "All men are still seeking for thee." And Jesus' response was, "I must go to the next towns that I may preach there also." There's another place. There's another person. We've got to be searching for these people because they are crying out. Do you have a passion for God? Passion for giving the Word of God? It's a cry when we seek souls like this man and other illustrations. Andrew was another example. He had a cry for the passion of God. Now, you hear a lot about Andrew. You hear about the Sons of Thunder, okay? And you hear about the trio of Peter, James, and John. And maybe you could put him in there as number four. 9 times he's mentioned in the list of disciples. He's the least known among the 4 leading disciples, but there's something interesting about Andrew. He went after he became a follower of Christ, and the Bible says he went and found his brother Simon, right? He went and found Peter, later became Peter. He had a passion to see someone saved. He had the passion of God in his own soul. Andrew and John were standing there next to John the Baptist when Jesus came by. And John the Baptist, the one who said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, cries out here, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Right there he is. There he is, right over there. Andrew was present at that time. Found Peter, as I already mentioned. He was seen to be around situations where people were coming to Christ. Matter of fact, he was even there at the feeding of the 5,000. They were wondering what to do, and Andrew is the one that says, "There is a lad here. There is a lad here." He was just involved in helping meet the needs of people so they could be physically fed, so they could be spiritually fed. In John chapter 12, when the Greeks found Philip and asked to see Jesus, guess what Philip did? He went and got Andrew, and Philip and Andrew took the Greeks to Jesus. Wonder why? Because Andrew had the passion of God in his own soul for reaching people for the Lord. What wonderful illustrations in the Bible God gives us. The Apostle Paul was that man. I don't have time to even look at it. But he gives a glorious testimony as he stands before all those dignitaries in Acts chapter 26 as he's nearing the end of his life. And the Apostle Paul stands there and he's so burdened as he's before Agrippa and he's before Felix and he's before Bernice and all these others that were there. And he in his own heart, as he gives that testimony, desires that they would come and know the Lord. He said, "I would to God that you were like I am. Accept these chains. Set these bonds that I have here." I wonder this morning, are you seeking people like these servants of the Lord? Crying out because they have the passion of God in their hearts. They want to reach and seek these people who are in need. And thirdly, we see a man sorrowing over circumstances. I'm just going to briefly mention this one. But as people who are breathing, that are seated before me today, I mentioned in the introduction, you have hurts. You have things that are troubling you right now as I speak. Why do I know that? Because oftentimes I sit in a seat too, and I may hear somebody else preach. And whenever they are preaching, I know I have hurts. I know there are things that you and I brought into this service this morning. We try to somehow make it through the service. We somehow try to not let it be known how painful it is within our own heart. Maybe you came in this morning because genuinely in your heart, you really are searching for truth. And I hope by now you understand where the truth lies. It's not in me. It's not in this pastor. It's in this book, the Bible. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who already is the truth, the Bible says. And he is the way, and he is the life. And he's the one that we trust. We come to him and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me, and I accept what you did for me on the old rugged cross by faith. And I will insert no works. I will insert no religion. I will insert none of man's thinking. I want to simply hear what God says. And I'll believe it. And if you'll do that, your life will change this morning. Maybe you came looking for those answers. Perhaps there are others who know Christ. And you've been hurting. Maybe you've lost someone near to you. Maybe you've had those physical issues we mentioned. What are we going to do? You say, well, I couldn't tell anybody about that. I don't know. Do you know that whenever someone's sorrowing over circumstances, it's a cry for the presence of God? The peace of God comes to a person who's lost. The passion of God will come to a person who is truly interested in mankind that's without God. As a believer, we want to reach them. We want the passion that Christ had, the compassion of the Lord. But then there are times that you and I, we must experience the very presence of God. We cannot make it without Him. And if we find ourselves just feasting on the Word of God one time a week when the house of God is open, beloved, we won't make it between Sundays. We have to establish a regular time where I experience the presence of God in my life. Do you mean you see visions? Do you hear voices? Is there something unusual, mysterious? No, I'm not talking about that. You don't have to have any of that. You know why? Because the Bible says, for the believer, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And He's the one that's interceding on our behalf before God. And He's the one that will allow us to understand the Bible. We couldn't do that before we were saved. But now when we accept Christ and what He did, we begin to understand the Bible. That's who the Holy Spirit is. It's a glorious experience. It's not a mysterious, a mystical experience. It's a glorious experience. Because of the presence of the Lord in that life. David, God used to write many of the Psalms. He had so many situations that burdened his heart. Sometime read Psalm 42, not this morning, but sometime read Psalm 42, Psalm 43. Especially in Psalm 42, he asked questions like this. Why do I suffer physically in my bones? There's the quote. Why do I suffer emotionally? That's the mourning, quote unquote. Why do you cast me off? You ever had some of those questions? Or why are you doing this? Why is this situation like this? I am trying to live for God. Why? I'll never forget when I set out in 1983 to begin raising support so I could go to Nova Scotia and do the ministry God wanted us to do. Didn't even know what included Christian camping then, but involved in church planting and pastoring people. And I'll never forget what a wonderful experience it was. I got 2 months in a deputation. God gave us a beautiful little girl. What a happy pappy I was. She was looked perfect. 2 weeks overdue, just everything looked great. The report initially was good. Everything was fine. The next day, complications began to set in and more complications. And she was given a very high doses of medication and intensive care and one of the best hospitals. This was actually when we were still in the States, down in North Carolina at Duke. And she was cared for, but mankind could not heal her. And God chose within that third day to take her home to be with Him. And I looked at the Lord, I'll never forget, riding back by myself. And I thought, Lord, how can this be? I've committed my life to serve You. I want to see souls saved in Nova Scotia. You've called me there. This is before anything I described to you already. And I'll tell you, beloved, I wouldn't be where I am today or doing what I'm doing today if it had not been for the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient for every circumstance of life. Every one of them. It doesn't mean that, Lord, I'm depending on You. Now all of a sudden, whoo, everything's great and I feel good. It's not just a pill. It's a relationship. It's a walk. It's a fellowship. It's an experience of His presence. It's a dependence on His promises. It's an awareness of His love for us every day, every moment, every circumstance. And we'll be like David when we're asking all these questions. He said, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. He said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And he goes on and on, reminds us of all these truths. As I mentioned in the beginning, He will always be there to hear the person that calls upon him. Amen. And I am thankful this morning that we can trust in him. I wonder, what about your passion? Does your life spill over in the lives of other people? Do they have a sense that, number one, you know Christ and you have a clear testimony of being a born-again believer? Number two, do they sense now not only do you have that peace in your heart and knowing that when you die you'll be in heaven, but they sense in you that passion of God and desire to reach people for the Lord? And do they sense in you as a believer that you walk with the Lord? You sense His presence in your life on a regular basis, and you communicate that to people as a believer. This is so important. The cry for help. Turn to John chapter 7. I want you to see this two verses as we close out this morning. John chapter 7. Here in John chapter 7, they were experiencing the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were celebrating it. And on the last day, they fill their pitchers from the Pool of Siloam, and they come and they march around the march to the temple, and they pour them all out on the altar. That's the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they were celebrating this particular event. But guess who else is there? In John chapter 7 and verse 37 and 38, and notice these words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, it's like Jesus had not said a whole lot up at this point, but on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, John 7, 37, don't miss it, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. Here's Jesus standing. Now, he's not in heaven at this point. He's on earth. But the Bible says that Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The question is this morning, are you thirsty? Are you spiritually thirsty? See, I don't know. If I were to die today or tomorrow or some point, I know I'm going to die because I look for people that are older than me and they're dying. So I know if at some point I'm going to go that way. But I'm not ready to die. I don't know where I'll be for all eternity. You say, can you know it? God's promised. God said we can know it. Who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's permanent salvation. Because salvation isn't a ticket. Salvation is a person. Eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this, Jesus stood up and cried. And that word cried there, by the way, is a word that describes a screaming raven. How many of you can make the crow sound? This is pretty simplistic here. Can you make a crow sound? I do this with my grandchildren all the time. I really do. Do you ever make sounds for your grandkids? Of course we do. How many of you grandparents do sounds for your grandkids? I'm not the only oddball, am I? All right, yeah, we all do it. All right, well, do animals and, you know, like, ha, ha. Any of y'all ever do that? Don't tell my wife I did that, please, okay? You make the crow sound, but the idea here of the word cried is a screaming raven. I always tell people this is my justification for being a loud preacher, you know. The Bible says that Jesus cried, and it was the kind of cry that was a loud cry. And he said, if any man thirst, in verse 38, he says, He that believeth on me, verse 38, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means when you come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's just something about this salvation that changes your life, and you want to tell other people about Jesus, you want to be with Jesus, you want to fellowship with God, you want to be with God's people who know God, and it's something about being in His Word that you're enjoying and you're appreciating what God's teaching in the Word, and every day you just can't have your devotions and not talk about it, and out of your belly is flowing rivers of living water. It's like what God has done in you now is flowing out of you, and it's spilling over into the saucer of your life into other people's life, if you would. It's overflowing. That's what a changed person is. It's not just a ticket. Oh, okay, I'll say a few prayers. My sins are done. Now I'm going to run and have fun the rest of the week. That's not salvation. That's the devil's lie, to be honest with you. It really is. Because salvation changes us. We are a new creation of God. We're now His child. And now out of us will flow rivers of living water. I wonder today, are you genuinely born again, number one? And number two, are you hearing the heart cry of others? You have a ministry. We all have a ministry. Perhaps we're just not doing our ministry yet, or as effectively, or as faithfully as God wants us to do, as His representative, His ambassador for Christ, His servant of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, haven't we? We sure have. We sure have. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Don't faint in listening to the heart cry of people who need help. Remember the song we sang at the very beginning? Help for the helpless. The helper of the helpless. That's who Jesus is. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. No one looks around. Just before Pastor comes,